morning and get ready to settle in. We're reading Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 to 37. It's on page 1381. Okay. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and people of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at my home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. I was lying in bed. The images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence and I told him the dream. He is called Belshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the images, the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was the Holy One, a messenger, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip it of its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given to the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belshazzar answered, My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness is grown until it reaches the sky. Your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven and saying, Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass him by for him. But this is the interpretation, Your Majesty, and this is the decree of the Most High who has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms and earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as my royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the people of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with his powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honour and splendour were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble.
Thanks so much, Tanya. Massive reading. Good morning, everyone. Let's get myself sorted. All right. There's a photo that's going to appear on the screen behind me, this picture. I don't know if you can really see what it is, but it's a brick, right? It's a really marvellous, good-looking brick. It has many uses, right? A brick could be like a great doorstop, maybe. It could be a step to get something that's just out of reach. It could be something to like help put a shelf level that's on rocky, you know, uneven ground. It could be part of a wood oven fireplace for pizza, right? Maybe part of a building is usually what bricks are well known for, right? But for King Nebuchadnezzar, this brick was no simple brick. No simple brick. It's hard to see in this picture, but on this brick, there are some words. On the slide, the next slide, you'll see what it says. They say these words: "Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who cares for the temple of Esagila and Azida, eldest son of Nabopolassar, king of Babylon." And you might think it's weird to have your name and a description of who you are printed on a brick, but they do this kind of thing in Hollywood, right? The Hollywood Walk of Fame on tiles on the grounds. Children do it as a bit of a prank on drying concrete as well, kind of write their names in there, put pictures in there. So it's not that strange or unheard of. But this feels different, right? It's Nebuchadnezzar, right? You know it's going to be different. Now, there's some historians reckon that the amount of bricks used for Nebuchadnezzar's building projects in Babylon alone was roughly 15 million bricks. That's a lot of bricks. But even more amazing than that, it's believed that the vast majority of them had exactly the same inscription on them. And it's the one we just read. Can you imagine if you were building a house, saying to the builders, "I just need you to write my name on every single brick before you put it there, or I'm going to cut you up into tiny little pieces." That's probably what Nebuchadnezzar would have said, something similar to that. But just think about what Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 30, if you have your Bible in front of you. He says this. He says, "Is not this the great Babylon that I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" And knowing about all these bricks with his name printed onto them, spread all throughout those buildings that he's looking at, it kind of brings this chapter to life in a bit more of a different way, doesn't it? I think it reveals a lot about what Nebuchadnezzar must have felt as he's looking out, as he beholds his kingdom, as what's believed to have been the most beautiful and powerful city of its time. A city that he said he built by his mighty power for the glory of his majesty. Now, that kind of phrase, it should kind of catch us out a little bit. It should bring something up in our memory. It brings our minds to another passage that we've been going back to quite a lot in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. See, in Genesis 11, we read of the building of the Tower of Babel, which was in the land of Babylonia. And can you remember what they said? It said, "Let us build a great city with a tower that reaches to the heavens." And why? "So that we may make a name for ourselves. By my mighty power, for the glory of my majesty." It's the catch cry of those who believe they exist in a world where God doesn't. Where the idea of God is just kind of scoffed at. Where his existence is denied, where his rule is defied. But it's amazing what happens to Nebuchadnezzar's outlook on life, isn't it? By the end, or even right in those first couple of verses. He completely changes his tune. In verse 2 and 3 we read, "It is my pleasure to tell you, not about what Nebuchadnezzar has done, but about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are, not Nebuchadnezzar's signs, but God's signs. How mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation." Now just imagine being the one to record the king's words, staring back at him in total and utter confusion. I mean, this isn't at all the Nebuchadnezzar we're used to. The mightiest ruler in the world at this time, with the world at his feet, he says God is the one we should all bow down to as the sovereign ruler of all. It's the jaw-dropping moment in Daniel. See, no one sees this coming, especially Nebuchadnezzar. But here is what we learn from Daniel chapter 4. It's what Nebuchadnezzar finally learns when he looks up and his reason is returned to him. It's our main point for this morning. It's look up. God reigns forever. Look up. God reigns forever. On the screen we'll say point one. We find out that Nebuchadnezzar finds this out the hard way. It's like the "you call that a knife" moment in Crocodile Dundee. Right? It's the Wizard of Oz revelation as he peers sheepishly around the curtain. It's the most unexpected moment of any empire in Daniel's day. See, Nebuchadnezzar, he's at his home, in his palace, and he has a moment to reflect on his life. He's quite content. He has fame, power, and fortune. Everyone bows down before him. His building projects have been finished, including this beautiful hanging garden of Babylon that he's put there for his wife. And he's prospering. We read that in verse 4. He's prospering. Now, John Lennox, in a book he wrote about Daniel, he says this. He says, "The word translated prospering is related to a Hebrew word that is used to denote the luxuriant foliage of a tree." See, this is really how Nebuchadnezzar sees himself. He's like a tree. He towers over Babylon and its people. In his shade, they find provision. In his shade, they bow down to him. In his shade, they find refuge in the one who they need to depend on. They come to him for food to sustain them, for a place to lay their head, for shade from the fierce sun. At least this is what he thinks. And just imagine him lying down in the warm afternoon sun on his lounge, thinking about all these things. He's daydreaming about how good a tree he is. But then suddenly he falls asleep. And then while he's sleeping, he dreams about an actual tree with all these animals coming up to it. The tree bears fruit for animals, and it's a tree where wild animals find shelter and where birds live in its branches and from which every creature feeds. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? But then a voice comes from heaven and shouts down, "Cut it all up." Now Nebuchadnezzar, he loves doing that. He loves cutting things into tiny pieces. Not so good when the shoe's on the other foot. See, the leaves of this tree, they're stripped. Its fruit scattered. The animals flee from before it. All that's left is this stump of a tree to brave the elements by itself. We read, "Bound by iron and bronze," which is possibly like an ancient Babylonian way of preserving a tree. But in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, this tree, it's not just a tree, is it? It's not just a tree. It's a man. And he hears the voice from heaven commands, Let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal for 7 years. Now Nebuchadnezzar, understandably, is pretty distressed by this dream. It's turned into a nightmare. So as is his habit, Nebuchadnezzar, he calls in his best dream interpreters, but surprise, surprise, they're no help yet again until Daniel arrives. And it's here in the passage that Nebuchadnezzar finds out that he really should be distressed. Because in verse 22, Daniel says, "That tree is you. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. The tree is you, Nebuchadnezzar. You are so great and strong and powerful, and you know it. And yet, this is the decree," verse 24. "The Most High has issued against my Lord the King. You will be driven away from people. You will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 times will pass for you." In other words, 7 years will pass for you. And then we read this. "Until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." In other words, you will be humbled. And you will recognize that you are not, in fact, the one in charge. Despite this great empire before you, God is. You kind of wonder how Nebuchadnezzar slept that night. You think he'd get the message, don't you? He's already seen what God can do with the furnace in chapter 3, with Daniel's interpretation of his dream in chapter 2. But it seems like over the next 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar completely forgets Daniel's words. We read that one day he's looking out over Babylon. He's seeing its grandeur, its wealth and prosperity, how many people are prospering in it as well, how powerful he is. And we're sitting there as he's thinking this, going, "No, Nebuchadnezzar, don't do it, don't do it." But he doesn't listen. "Is this not the great Babylon that I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" And there's the same great claim of denial and defiance of God as we read in Genesis 11. As it passes the lips of Nebuchadnezzar, we read, "A voice came from heaven." Nebuchadnezzar, he's told that his royal authority has been stripped from him. He's told that he will be driven away from people, that he will live with the wild animals and eat grass like an ox, just as he's been told by Daniel. Can you see what's happening? See, instead of being the tree that towers over all others in a forest and provides shelter, food, and comfort for those animals who come under it, what is Nebuchadnezzar reduced to? It's one of the animals. He goes from being the most powerful person in the world to little more than a beast. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth, and he gives them to anyone he pleases. And here's why it's happening. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't tower over the Babylonian people and empire. God does. But it's not just Babylon. So we read it's all kingdoms. It's in verse 17, verse 27, and verse 32. Repeat it 3 times over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. And we read, finally, after 4 chapters of Nebuchadnezzar versus God, right? That's what it's been. 4 chapters, Nebuchadnezzar versus God. He gets it. He looks up. And he realizes that he isn't really in charge. He never was. But God is. And that God reigns forever. Can I imagine him looking around as clarity starts to return, seeing the trees and the grass, looking down at his hands with those really long nails, feeling his unkempt hair? It's just like the dream. And he looks up, and he gets it. He was never the one towering over Babylon and its empire. God is the one who's really in charge, the one really in control. And Nebuchadnezzar, far from responding to that truth in anger or disbelief, which is really interesting, right? He praises him for that. And it's because God is where he's meant to be. It's like he's meeting a great artist who is standing before his finest work, right? What other response can you have in that moment to that person? It's the response of someone who recognizes God's rightful place in the world. They're transformed from this proud defiance and denial to awestruck praise and worship. See, look up, God reigns forever. This is what happens for him. Now, it's a weird story, isn't it? It's a really weird story. And there's some cases of something called boanthropy where people kind of revert to eating grass like an animal and believing themselves to be animals. That's a real thing today. But really, I don't think that's the hard thing to wrap our heads around from this chapter. There's something else I think stands out as almost more unbelievable, that would have been more unbelievable for them back then. See, something that just didn't happen in the ancient Near East in this time was that when a king lost their power like this, they didn't get it back. When a king lost their power in the ancient Near East for 7 years, good luck. Like, there's always someone waiting to take their place in the game of power. Just think of all those backstabbing advisors. They're all willing to take power from Nebuchadnezzar if the chance arises. And yet somehow, Nebuchadnezzar becomes king again. He's restored to his throne after 7 years. And why? Why has this happened? It's to drive home the point. The Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Verse 17, at the end of verse 17, we read, he sets over them the lowliest of all people. Doesn't get much more lowly than what happens to Nebuchadnezzar. And now Nebuchadnezzar knows it. He shouldn't be king. For 7 years he lived like an animal, and yet here he is, the lowliest, exalted as king. All because God reigns, and for no other reason. But here's the thing about all of this. See, this doesn't happen just so that Nebuchadnezzar might understand this. That's not why this happens. It wasn't so Nebuchadnezzar would get the message, look up, God reigns forever. The reason this happens is so that other people know it. All of this happens so that the message might go out to everyone. It's a message repeated three times. We see it in verse 27 and verse 32. Those words, until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. But it's in verse 17 as well. There's a small difference, because in verse 17, we actually get to hear the why. We read that the reason this verdict is passed down is so that the living may know this, that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. It's so that the living may know. What happens to Nebuchadnezzar is a message for everyone, for us, that God rules now, God rules forever. He's always been the one in charge. And Nebuchadnezzar is like, you think I'm the one in charge? Like, no. I was eating grass like 2 minutes ago, and my toenails were so long it sounded like I was tap dancing as I walked into the throne room, right? Didn't you see what happened to me? God is the one who's in charge here. He's your guy. He's the most unlikely person in the world to come to this conclusion. He has everything that people in this life seek for. He has fame, fortune, and power. He had more of it than anyone in the world has ever had or ever will have. He looks out at his kingdom, a kingdom that literally has his name stamped all over it. And whereas before he would say, wow, how great am I for building all this? How great is my name? Now he says, wow, how great is God? How mighty are God's wonders? His kingdom is eternal. His reign is forever. He looks out over the kingdom of Babylon and he gets it. God is the one in charge here, not me. And here's the thing that we need to understand. See, God is Lord of all. God is Lord of me. Whether I want that to be true or not. This is what Nebuchadnezzar comes to realize. And for Daniel, and for those who would have been reading the book of Daniel when it was first written, this would have meant multiple things for them. The first thing being, if God is Lord of all, don't unpack. On the screen behind me, don't unpack. Now, Daniel would have been in a pretty cushy position. He's on pretty good terms with the king. They're good buds. He's risen in power and influence in the Babylonian nation. And it may have been tempting for Daniel to start thinking of himself as Babylonian, to adopt more and more of their practices and their way of thinking and their worldview. And remember, their worldview said, we exist in a world without God. And that's a lot to push back against for Daniel, isn't it? In the kind of powerful and high position, especially that Daniel finds himself in. So for Daniel to get the message that Nebuchadnezzar is only there because of God, just like Daniel is, remember, and for him to be reminded that God is the one that towers above the earth, not just Babylon, and rules over all, would have reminded him that he's not a Babylonian person. He's one of God's people. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't own him. God does. It would have helped him see that he shouldn't unpack his boxes from moving day that were gathering dust in the corner. And do you know what I mean by that, kind of unpacking the boxes? When I moved into a share house when I was a bit younger with a whole bunch of my friends, it was a share house with like five guys in it. So it was just chaos. It was messy everywhere. And I moved in and I reckon like a whole lot of my boxes just never got unpacked. They just sat there gathering dust. And because of this, I never quite felt at home in this place. It was great to live there with my friends, but it never really felt like home. It was just kind of a stopover. And that's kind of the point. Don't get comfortable in this world. Don't think that this is where your home is. Don't unpack those boxes. Feel that itchiness and that sense of not belonging here. Because if you follow Jesus, you don't. You belong in God's kingdom. And it was a good message for Daniel to hear. Look up, God reigns forever. He always was and always will be the one in charge. But for those struggling exiles that the book of Daniel was written for, who would have been reading this after this time, who read these verses and heard this warning, it meant for them, don't worry, this isn't home. Don't worry, this isn't home. Don't despair. And don't think that someone like Nebuchadnezzar is the answer that you need. Because no worldly leader is. There can be great powers that feel like they are in charge and like they make the rules. But it's not always people. There can be sickness or poverty or fear or loneliness, death. We can feel like they are in charge and like we can't escape them. But look up. See, God reigns forever. Sickness doesn't, poverty doesn't, fear doesn't, loneliness doesn't, even death doesn't. And for those Israelites who were awaiting the promise of God's coming kingdom, they were being reminded that God already reigns, and even though they lived in the brokenness and darkness that sin has brought into the world, they could know they were safe inside of his promises. Even in the presence of sickness, poverty, fear, loneliness, and yes, even death. And so can any who turn to King Jesus, the one who sits on the throne of God's eternal kingdom, the one who promises life with him under his rule and reign. So if God is Lord of all, don't unpack. You're not home yet. Secondly, if God is Lord of all, hear the call to repentance. When Jesus came preaching the good news of the coming kingdom, This is what he said, isn't it? Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. The response Daniel calls for Nebuchadnezzar to have is repentance in verse 27. After telling him the interpretation of the dream and what it all means, Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, "Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed." This is the response Nebuchadnezzar is to have to the news that God reigns and not him. It's to do a 180 in the way he is living and acting in his life under God's rule. But it's also the response we should have to that news too. Remember, what happened to Nebuchadnezzar is the call for all the living who hear the message God has given. So God is in charge, not us. It's God's rule we live under, not ours, and not anyone else's. And God sees our rebellion as much as he sees Nebuchadnezzar's. And the way to come under his rule It's to stop living in rebellion. It's to turn back to Him. Surrender control completely to God, to say, I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. I want to be one of your people, not just in this world, but forever. And now here's how upside down things are in God's kingdom. You see, we do this not thinking that there is a penalty that we bear or a price that we pay as we come before Him. Although there is a massive price that needs to be paid. Like in any other kingdom, that there would be a penalty that we pay, but not in God's. Because in a complete reversal of the way the world works, the all-powerful God who reigns doesn't tower above us as an angry and vindictive ruler who delights in punishing those who reject Him. The all-powerful God who reigns over all made Himself the lowliest among us. The God who reigns united Himself to us in our humanity, in Jesus, so that we can be united with Him in what He achieves for us in His death and resurrection, in His death paying the penalty for our rebellion, and in His life ensuring we live totally free in His kingdom forever as His people, not as prisoners and rebels. See, when Jesus died on the cross, this is what He made possible. So when we hear the news that God's kingdom is near and that we don't belong there because of our rebellion but belong under God's judgment, we need to respond to the call to repent of our rebellion and to trust in the one who can save us from God's judgment for it, because we can't. To trust in the one who can give us life in God's kingdom despite our sin, because the price has been paid in full. You don't do what God has done unless you are driven by a grace and mercy and love that is just incomprehensible. But that is what God is. He's incomprehensible. And yet, He's made it possible for us to know of Him. And He's lowered Himself so that we might be lifted up to be with Him in the kingdom of heaven. If you haven't yet responded to His call of repentance and faith, do it now. Because God reigns now. And if you haven't already turned to Him, you need Jesus. So hear the call to repentance. Don't unpack. And thirdly, if God is Lord of all, share the call to repentance. It's a brave thing that Daniel does, isn't it? King Nebuchadnezzar is not known for responding well to things that he doesn't like, as we've said a whole bunch of times. His response is usually to kill people. That's kind of his response when he hears bad news. And yet when Daniel hears his dream and understands that it means God's judgment is coming and Nebuchadnezzar needs to repent and change his ways, we read that Daniel in verse 19, he's terrified. But here is what stands out so much. He's not terrified of Nebuchadnezzar, he's terrified for him. And he's driven not only to tell Nebuchadnezzar what his dream means, but to tell him how he should respond. So you kind of notice Daniel's compassion and kindness in his response to the king. But we also notice that he still speaks the hard message. There's a quote that's going to come up on the screen. This is from Dale Davis in his commentary. He says that from Daniel we see a love-driven sadness that cringes to speak the hard word of God, yet a God-honoring obedience that speaks it anyway. And I think Daniel can respond this way because he's already convinced of something. And so when he looks up, he knows that God reigns forever. He knows the truth of things. Because he knows the truth of things, he's driven to speak the hard word because he wants to honor God and he wants what God wants, which is for others to turn to him and accept him too. So don't unpack. Hear the call to repentance. Speak the call to repentance. And fourthly and finally, if God is Lord of all, let pride give way to praise. It's the last time we get to read a story about Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel. It's a bit kind of sad. We meet Nebuchadnezzar at the start of his reign in chapter 1, and he's all like, these dreams, and I'm going to cut you up, and I'm going to burn you alive if you don't bow down. And like, man, is he changed in this chapter? I kind of like him now. So we're saying farewell to a completely changed man. Now, we have no way of knowing if Nebuchadnezzar spent the rest of his life praising God in this way. But what these closing verses reveal is someone who no longer lives to praise himself and boast in his own works. Instead, we read that Nebuchadnezzar praises God and boasts in his works and boasts in his rule in the world. This is what is consuming Nebuchadnezzar in this passage. It's God. There's this outpouring here from him that declares his wonder and awe at God in verse 34. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? He praises God as the sovereign ruler of all. And as this chapter ends, the final words we hear are this: now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. His pride has given way to praise as he understands the sovereign reign of God and his place under him. And it's ought to make us think, if God can humble Nebuchadnezzar and bring him to this realization, God can humble those people in my life who seem the same and who I'm tempted to give up on. And so it ought to spur us on more to pray for them, more to speak to them, that God would do that work that only he can do in people's hearts and transform their prideful rebellion. Transform it into praise because they are reconciled with their God. As those who are part of his people, this is part of our transformation as well. As followers of Jesus, we don't take pride in what we can accomplish. We don't take pride in our gain in this world. Our boast is in Christ, in his work, in his reign, in the fruit that he bears through us. Our praise is of him and him alone. So look up. God reigns forever. So we're 4 weeks into Daniel. I'm going to have a bit of a break for now. We're going to come back to Daniel later on in the year. But I thought we'd finish by doing a quick snapshot of where we've been before praying together in response to what we've been hearing in these first four chapters. Just on the screen behind me, an image will come up. See, the overarching message of Daniel that I hope has been becoming clearer and clearer is this short statement. See, God wins, God reigns, and we can trust God entirely. In the first week, in chapter 1, we saw that even in Babylon, God is present and God is in control. In chapter 2, we saw that we can take heart because God's kingdom is coming. In chapter 3, we saw that we can stand firm because God is faithful. And finally, today, we've been exhorted to look up because God reigns forever. And when we return later on this year, we're going to find out where the saying, the writing is on the wall, really comes from, as we meet another very proud king who was humbled, along with the whole Babylonian nation. But for now, I'm just going to put these reflection questions up on the screen. Again, we probably don't have time to spend a few minutes thinking through those. So if you want to grab out your phone and snap a picture, you might want to do that now. Those questions are, do you feel aware that God is the one who ultimately rules in the world? And why or why not? And secondly, do you think you might be tempted to unpack and make your home here instead of God's kingdom? Well, how does being reminded of God's sovereign rule change this mindset? And the third thing is to spend some time thanking God for his forgiveness and pray that you would have a love-driven sadness that cringes to speak the hard word of God, yet a God-honoring obedience that speaks it anyway. So I'd like to use these questions to reflect during the week. But I'd like to invite you now to pray a prayer that comes from Psalm 34, verse 13 to 22. It's a psalm that reminds us of who our God is as the God of heaven, who looks down and sees mankind, and who isn't distant from us, but is a God who reigns, and is a God who we can take refuge in, who we can put our hope in. I want to invite you to pray with me now. I'm going to pray this together, the words that are on the screen in bold. Let's pray. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive when judgment comes. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our